Let's start today from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We have been reading that again and again. Then we'll read from Exodus chapter 4. And then I'll read also from the book of Acts chapter 13. Once I read those ones, I'll begin to teach from them as the basis for the things I want to say today. We have been reading this book of Hebrews chapter 11. I guess many of us should be able to even just rattle it off by heart. He said, now faith, from verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for. This is the New American Standard. The conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is the faith, the men of old gained approval. That's why we are reading this, the fact that by this faith, the men of old gained approval. So for you to walk with God, he said in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is, faith is by the means by which we please God. And we said that in the life of Jesus, who is the person exactly we are trying to be like, the Bible says clearly that we should look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, the point we're making is that we are looking unto Jesus, but there are certain periods in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that are not discussed in details. And by the time the Bible says that this is my beloved son speaking about, that's reporting what God said about him when he came for the baptism of John, in whom I'm well pleased. By the time he was saying that, Jesus had pleased God in a manner that fits what is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what are those things in those periods that things are not recorded about his life? The only way we can know them is by looking at the lives of the other people recorded in that portion of faith concerning whose lives things were recorded. And that's why we're looking at Moses. And I want to begin to come to an end, you know. My end has a beginning, you know what I'm saying? We started at the time, now we are beginning to come to the end. So I want to start from today to round up the whole series. We have been on it for quite a while now. So we're looking at the life of Moses. We are learning from Moses. And today what I want to discuss is what I have titled The Survival and Death of Moses. Now, it would have been good to have another title for it so that people will quickly know that it's not about Moses that's the issue. It's about themselves. It's your life. It's not Moses himself. I want to talk about things that have to do with your survival and the way by which you will die in peace and at the appropriate time. First of all, let me start by reading this. The book of Acts chapter 13. I want to just read something. This was what I think Paul said when he was describing some issues about the history of the Jews and the life of Christ Jesus. And he was saying something, but what I just want to bring out is what he said concerning David. He said in verse 30, let me just start from verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay. Or King James says to see corruption. He said in verse 36. Now listen to this. He was trying to explain the fact that it was not David that he was speaking about, but that the blessing was prophesied in the life of David, but was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wanted to prove that. So he said to them in verse 36, that for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. 37 says, but he whom God raised up did not undergo decay. What was he trying to explain? That I'm not talking about David as a person, because if that was the case, then that promise was not fulfilled in his life because he underwent decay. But my emphasis here is the fact that he talked about the timing of the death of David. And he said that this was what happened. He said, after he has served the purpose of God in his generation. Please notice that. I just wanted to emphasize that, and I read it in context. That it was after David has served, verse 36, the purpose of God in his own generation, that he fell asleep, that is, he died, and was laid among his fathers. Please notice that. This is how God designed life. Death for us is an exit. You understand my point? You know, that is this, let's just look at the world, that's the whole earth, the whole existence, as a kind of drama that we are watching and that we are participating in. The idea behind death is that that is when you sign off. That is when, like they say, to God be the glory for your own part of the drama. That is when you walk away. Listen to me. Death is never an accident. Somebody may die in an accident, but the death itself was not an accident. Please, I want you to understand that. You know, some people can die by different means, but the death, the principle of exiting this sphere, that principle of getting away from this particular existence is never an accident. Now, physically speaking, it can play out as an accident. You understand? Just to prove it again, let me just quote this scripture I like to quote. That the Bible says that Saul, the king of Israel, this was how he died. You know the story. He went to war, something went wrong, and then he fell on his own sword, and then he died. And the Bible says that Saul died for the trespass he committed against the Lord. Are you getting my point? That is, the death of Saul was determined by spiritual things. Remember the death of Ahab also, which I talked about all the time. Ahab died deliberately. That is, on the battlefield, it was an accident. Somebody fired a bullet. Let's talk about bullets now. Then they use arrows. Somebody fired a bullet in his direction. He did not aim at him particularly. He just shot in the direction of the soldiers of the opposing side, of which Ahab was their king. And of course, it was an arrow he used. Now, those men used to wear armor. Now, the armor will have gaps somewhere so that you can move. You know, it's metal, but for you to be able to move, there must be junctions. This man's arrow, without aiming at anybody, he was not aiming that arrow at anybody, yet he hit Ahab in one unlikely place. You understand what I'm saying? That is, he went for the junction where there was a gap in the armor, and then he penetrated that, and the man died. Till forever, the man who killed Ahab never knew he killed Ahab. He just shot a random arrow, you understand, in that direction. But we know that that death was predetermined, because who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might die there? That was what God has said before these events began to take place. So please, let's not ever forget that death in itself is never an accident. The times they were trying the life of Jesus Christ, he said clearly that, have you ever heard of a prophet dying outside Jerusalem? When it was time for him to die, he went towards Jerusalem. If you go and read in John chapter 12, just to emphasize this thing that he said concerning David, that David died having served the purpose of God in his generation. In John chapter 12, when the time was coming for Jesus, all right, to also die, he knew, you understand, he knew. And that's one of the blessings of Christianity, of those who walk closely with God. You see, Simon knew he was going to die. In fact, he knew he was not going to die. That was the one he knew, until he would have seen certain things. And the day he witnessed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the temple to dedicate the child, what he did was to rejoice that now he is going to die. Now, Paul was able to make a choice. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two. That is, using the King James English now. Which one should I choose? I really don't know. That is, should I stay with you and keep on teaching you? He said, which is profitable labor for me? That is, God will give me reward for that labor. He said, but for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That is, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. So he was able to make a choice. Do I want to die now, or I want to stay? So he made the choice to stay meanwhile. And when he was writing to Timothy later, he explained to Timothy that, I think I have tried. I think I have concluded what I'm supposed to do. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. He said, the only thing that remains for me now, all right, is a crown of glory which God has reserved for people like me. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that he knew it, and that's one of the major blessings. I read the story of Theodore Epp long ago. Theodore Epp, I didn't know much about his ministry, but I've heard of Back to the Bible. It was one program he ran for decades on radio in the United States and maybe beyond. Now, when he was going to die, in fact, the pamphlet I read was a transcript of the last sermon that he gave. He was teaching a class of Bible students. You understand? They were graduating, a graduating class of Bible students. And he said to them that, this is the last message I am going to preach. He said it to them like that. This is the last one. And he read that scripture, which the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. All of that. So he read that scripture to them. And he said that, I can also say now like Paul. He said, now, all that remains for me now. I mean, he spoke like that. A few days later he died peacefully. That these men knew they were going to die. And I believe it's one of the beautiful things about being a Christian. You understand? Now, you know the way Paul died was interesting. Somebody took his head off. He was executed. The Romans executed him. See, all this trouble self has come to an end. Just kill that man. Let's have some peace. But they couldn't give that command, they couldn't give that order until the time had come. Without analyzing the life of Paul, because that's not the main thing I want to talk about. And I want to talk about the survival and the death of who? Of Moses. So that's the one we're going to talk about. But I just want to say this briefly. My own understanding of the life of Paul, of course, you know, the last few years, he was technically in prison. You know that, of his life. He was imprisoned by the Romans, but they gave him free everything. He lived in his own apartment. He had a lot of freedom, except that he was a prisoner. There, he wrote a lot of letters. It was from that point he wrote to Timothy. I look at his life, and I know the most important thing about his life were the letters he wrote. And by the time he finished penning down the last one of the letters, the spirit inside him knew that the job is done. 2,000 years later, we are still here reading the writings of Paul. No one, I don't believe there's anybody that will quote his words, that anybody's words on this earth is as often quoted as the words of Paul. The interesting part is that the man was not writing scripture. He was just writing to the churches. Are you getting the point? Very, very interesting. But the point I want to bring out from there is that he could not die until he had fulfilled the purpose of God in his own generation. And this is what God planned for your life as a Christian. Now, there are people who cut short their own lives, not being able to fulfill the purpose of God for which he gave them life. In that book of John chapter 12, let's just quickly read it. It's just good to just, I quoted many things. 27, let me just read that. It's verse 27, really, that we want. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled." Now let me just start from verse 23. I want to read something. Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls," he was describing his own purpose, "and dies." All right? "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He said, "He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his own life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also." Now see that verse 27 now again. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "No, I can't say that." Why? "But for this purpose I came to this hour." Now that is, he said, the time has come for him to be glorified. And what was that glory? You know the rest of his story. Now he said, of course, when he saw what was going to happen, his soul was troubled. Like I say all the time, you go and watch Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, it will give you an idea. Imagine being shown a picture of that, that for you is going to be real life, not a movie. All right? Nobody is going to act the issue. It's going to happen literally to you. He said, "For this cause, my soul has become troubled." He said, despite the pain that's going to go with it, what am I going to say? That God delivered me from this hour. He said, "No. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." That is, I was given life to do certain things. Please get my point. Now, I said, for the Christian, this is the way it is. How God planned your life. There's a purpose, all right, for which you were born. He said, the word became flesh. The will of God became flesh and became you. Are you getting my point? And dwelt amongst us. Now, that purpose must be fulfilled. And whatever you are doing in life, you must face that direction so that that purpose will be fulfilled. Certain times, people don't fulfill the purpose of God for their lives. And that's a matter of fact. And that's one of the ways by which they cut their life short. And then they die literally suddenly. Even them, they are surprised that they are dead. I don't know whether you get my point. I don't know whether you hear what I'm trying to explain. You know, when Paul finally died, he understood. But when Saul in the Old Testament died, he didn't get the point. You understand my point? He must have woken up and realized that he was dead. I don't know whether you understand my logic there. That is, the death actually takes them by surprise. And I believe that as a child of God, that will not be your portion. Are you getting my point? Now, first of all, I believe, listen, as a matter of fact, I believe you will live longer. And I prophesy all the time. You see, one of the things that God will do for you in life as a child of God working with him is that he will make sure you are satisfied. Everybody say satisfied. He said, with long life will I satisfy him. That word there is satisfaction. That word there is what? satisfaction. That is, the person must be satisfied. A true believer walking with God will never regret the day he dies. He will never feel bad. Never feel, even if they think that it's tomorrow. Tomorrow, in fact, he will look eagerly towards tomorrow. Now, we're not discussing that again, like I said, in details. I just want to get us started on that, talking about the survival and the death of Moses. Remember what I tried to say here is that death is not an accident. For you, a child of God, it will be because you have exhausted the purpose of God for your life. That is, you have finished everything. You have finished the course. You have kept the faith. You have demonstrated the faithfulness of God in your life. At that time, there's nothing else to do. Paul had written the last letter. I'm persuaded there's no revelation he had that he was supposed to teach us that he did not write down. None. They kept him in the cage, literally, for 2 years. He was writing. He wrote letters here, wrote letters there, and documented all the revelations that God gave him to share with people. There were things that he saw he was not supposed to share with anybody. You know, when John was seeing visions, there are times you want to write. The angel said, don't write that one. There are things like that. So there are things Paul saw, and God said, no, don't tell anybody about it. In fact, there are things he saw, and he didn't even know how to write them down. But the things that God committed into his hands to give to us, everything was written, and I'm persuaded none of them is missing. The most important thing about life is what? Purpose. Somebody say purpose. Purpose. It's not enjoyment. You know, sometimes I hear people say that if somebody is very, very sick and then he's going to die, so before he dies, he decides to visit many countries. I said, what kind of human beings am I dealing with here? You want to visit many countries? So, how can it be that I died without going to Kenya? I must go to Kenya. After Kenya, after that, I must go and see the Niagara Falls or Niagara Falls. One falls, I must go all the way to the border of America and Canada to go and see it. After that, you heard of Mount Everest. Let me go and climb. You read things like that. To me, it's a sign of purposelessness. You want to go and climb Mount Everest. So when you get to heaven, say, hey, Peter, you did see that Mount Everest. You climb up. Peter said, that's passed away. What's your problem? Now, sometimes people reason like that. I don't think that's the right thing. If they tell you are going to die after some months, ask yourself, what am I supposed to do? If it is book I'm supposed to write, let me quickly finish writing. If not sermon, don't greet anybody again. You understand? Just eat enough food to be able to preach. Sit down in one studio and preach it. After you preach like 600 hours, even God will change his mind about your dying. But when you now decide that, let me go and see different parts of the world, let him see, kill him fast. As soon as you finish seeing it, kill him. Because if we let him live longer, we'll be seeing more places. Life is not about enjoyment. It's not about adventure. It's about what? It's about what?
Purpose.
It's about purpose. You were not born by chance. So before the blueprint for your life was written, what it was supposed to do was discussed, was described, was put in the proper place. And I say, okay, who should marry who to give birth to this one? And I say, all right. I think Brother Uche should marry Sister Angela. And after 16 years, they can have children before that too, or not before that, I don't know. Then this one will drop. By that time, Angela's head and Uchi's head will have been correct enough to be able to handle this one for the first 5 years of life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Remember that thing I quoted for you? I told my mother once. We're discussing about my practice and all of that. I talk about ministry. As I said, I stopped doing that private practice so I can have more time for my ministry. He said, but this one doesn't give you money now. I said, so what are we going to do? I said to her straight, I said, this was the reason God allowed you to give birth to me. I told my mother like that. I said, so what are we going to do? So I better rejoice in the fact that the reason why you gave birth to this boy is being fulfilled. God didn't give life to anybody so he can live in a big house. You'll soon get my sermon that I'm writing. Learning to number your days applying your heart to wisdom. That's why I titled it. There's nothing you have in life that there's no reason for it. And they are all directly or slightly indirectly connected with your purpose in life. So remember the reason they think God gave them computer to play games. That's when they are still children. God didn't give you computers to play games. It's when people have lost purpose in life that they spend the heaviest amount of money in their lives buying machines that can play games. It doesn't do any designs. Does not write anything. That's one of the reasons why America started giving visa lottery.
because their boys play games. It's the immigrants that work. People who grew up in the culture of prosperity, not understanding how prosperity came. You know, I thought about it today. It's not my message, but I said one of the problems parents that labored, all right, in life have is that they teach their children the exact opposite of their own philosophy to life, which was what helped them. I suffered, my child should not suffer. You see, this is the reason why you succeeded. That suffering. Now you have not created an atmosphere for that child never to be able to do anything. You created purposelessness for that child by your own purposefulness. Instead of helping your children, you know, it's when people are not training the word of God. I have worked so hard so my children can have a good life. Now they're having the good life. They don't know how to produce the good life for the next generation. The boy has never done anything. You've helped him to fly all over the world. He thinks that flying over the world is free. Is he responsible? So if you to wake him up in the morning and say, listen, I know your father is very rich. But no, they asked him, I think the man who started Walmart, and that's the person who said it. He used to drive what we call a truck, you know, what Americans call a truck, you know, like this, a Tundra. Yes, exactly. Like a Tundra, a Hilux, stuff like that. That's what the man used to drive. A pickup truck. A pickup. He said, how come? But his boys were driving around a very nice ride. That is his children. They were big boys in the company now. He said, how come you drive this kind of basic vehicle? These guys drive. He said, look, their father is rich. Mine was not. A lot of times, that's what people will now do to our children. So then to wake them, say, look, your father may be rich. But 6 o'clock, at the age of 6, wake up, your duty to clean this part of the house. Let the boy understand how to work, how to labor. Doesn't mean he's not rich. The Bible says clearly, this is a divine law. And her, when is yet a child, must not differ from a servant. What? Yes, is the heir of all things, but while is yet a child, must not differ from a servant. Like I said, look, I'm leaving my main issue. But life is about what? I want to hear it loud. It's about what?
Purpose.
There's a reason why God gave you life. One of the reasons why God cuts it short is if you just face another direction. He tries to correct. You don't agree here, correction. It's okay, end that one. Leave him. Just take him out from that place. Let's find somebody else. It's called bearing fruit. You've heard the testimony, the parable of the vineyard that was planted, and the Lord of the vineyard will come and say, give me fruit. 3 years, nothing. The keeper now said, please, just give me another year. Let me dig around it. Put in. So after a while, even the two of the entire say, remove him. He's consuming nutrient. Your existence in life, you are consuming nutrient. And you must show fruit for it. You can't bear my fruit. Are you getting my point? I'm a kind of tree that you are not. You must locate the kind of tree that you are and bear the kind of fruit that you are supposed to bear. All right? Like just by the way of introduction, I'm talking about the survival, all right, and the death of Moses. I haven't gotten that point clear. That one, you're not going to die suddenly. You are going to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, and that's what God designed, and that's what he desires for you. Having explained that, let's now read what I mean when I said when I made the statement, the survival and the death of Moses. We are going to read two portions of the scriptures to begin to talk about that. Everything I've said so far is just like a way of introduction. First of all, let's read from the book of Exodus chapter 4. This is where my message for this one starts. Actually, I'm going to turn this into a kind of mini-series within our learning from Moses, just like we did with understanding the prophetic. So this is the first of this series titled The Survival and Death of Moses. Now, before this point, this was what has happened, or this was what had happened. Moses had seen the burning bush. God had called him and commissioned him to take the message that we all know about. That is to Pharaoh, let my people go, and by that deliver the people of Israel from their captivity in the land of Egypt. Now, this is one thing I wanted to note. On the way, this happened to him. Let's start from verse. This time around, he had accepted the commission. Aaron had been commissioned alongside with him.
He came to his father-in-law, Jethro, who he was working with, and packed his things and decided to go back to Egypt. That's in verse 18. Let's just start from there. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now, please notice this. It was God that commissioned him. And in verse 19, the Lord appeared to him again and said, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The staff of whom? Please answer me. The staff of whom? Thank you. That is, he was going on an assignment commanded by God, and he had the instruments of God in his hand. When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, that I will haste, but I will harden his heart, and all of that. That is, God was with Moses and was sending him. And he told him what to say to Pharaoh. Now let's now get to verse 24, which is where the main gist is. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now notice that. Who met him? Let's go back to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back," who said to him?
The Lord.
That is, the Lord sent him and was talking with him. Then on the way, the Lord met him and wanted to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." All right, let me stop here. The Bible says, verse 26, let me just add that one to it. She said that because of the circumcision. Now, I've discussed this briefly here before, but I want to just put it as part of our series, Learning from Moses. And like I said, cutting a special subsection out of it, which I titled The Survivor and the Death of Moses. Here, Moses survived. Amen. But later on, we'll talk about when he really died. Now, why did Moses die the time he died? There are many sides to life when you are addressing life. Sometimes people don't understand. They think that you are contradicting yourself. You preach one thing, then you look at the same thing from another angle. You seem to be saying another thing. There is a reason why Moses died the time he died. All right? I will get back to that one later. But in all these things we are doing, we are trying to learn lessons. Not just to look at something and, you can now go to church and go and describe what you know. No. It's to learn lessons about your life so as to save your own life. One of the things I will explain as I go on again is that everybody has a dose of energy. You must be careful to use the amount of energy you have judiciously, and you must be careful to replenish that energy when necessary. That was why God instituted the doctrine of Sabbath. It is forbidden that you work all the time. It is forbidden that you work too hard. A Christian should work hard, but must never work too hard. I found out studying the scriptures this morning, I was reading a book actually, and that's how I read. Sometimes when I'm reading, I suddenly get caught up in something. I pick my Bible and I try and cross-check a few facts. I found out again that when God said, "Have dominion," to Adam, the meaning of that "have dominion" was "don't work too hard." That's part of the meaning of what? Have dominion. The moment he lost dominion, he had to work extra hard. When you see a woman laboring extra hard, the fellow has lost dominion. Those who have dominion, they talk more than those who don't have it. Those who don't have it, they are always on the move. Those who have dominion, when I say talk, I don't mean they are always on the television talking. No, that's not what I mean. I don't mean they are always gisting away with people. I mean when they are in their homes, you understand? They talk to themselves. They face a mirror, they talk to the mirror. That is, they're talking to themselves. They talk to the air. They talk to situations around them. If they enter into their offices, they don't just start chatting away with their staff instantly. They first shut their door and they talk to the business environment because they have dominion. Those who have dominion use words. Those who have dominion, they use what?
Words.
Those who don't have it, no. Adam would have succeeded if he worked very hard. But that's what God said.
From the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. That is, labor intensely, but the earth will not cooperate with you. But because you are a human being, basically, you have authority of that earth, so you can subvert it. If it wants to go that way, you can use force to drive it back. But you have already lost the dominion that God gave you. Adam was not supposed to be lazy, plucking trees here and there. One of the things I began to understand is that I thought all he was supposed to eat was trees. No, trees were there to be eaten. There are other things to do eat also. Later on, we'll look at those trees in the garden. You know, very interesting thing to discuss. There were all kinds of trees in the garden, and each tree has a particular function it performed. For example, talk about the tree of life. There was a tree of entertainment. There was a tree of satisfaction. There was a tree, listen, of how to relate with your wife. No, there were trees that produced different kind of nutrients for his system. But that was not all he was supposed to be eating, trees. There were other things. That is, Adam had a job. That's what I'm trying to say. In the garden, he had something to do. I was praying about something again this morning, meditating as I was lying down. Then one scripture came to my mind. One instruction came to my mind. So, but relax. That's the word for this particular thing. Relax. Those who have dominion, they do things differently. It was when Adam lost dominion, they run up and down. And listen, when you work too hard, you are converting. Listen, these principles of physics and science, they are spiritual principles. Energy can be interconverted. You can convert kinetic energy to electrical energy. True of us? And some of you don't even know whether it's Greek I'm speaking now or Hebrew. So I was like, hey, look, okay, what are you talking about? Those who did some elementary physics, at least, you know that one. You can convert potential energy to electrical energy. That's what they do in hydroelectric dams. Thermal energy from our thermal stations. Nuclear energy, you convert them to anything. In the same manner, you can convert marital energy to money. You will have a lot of money, but your marriage is useless totally. It's a spiritual principle. You can convert long life to money. You'll be rich for 40 years. You're supposed to live to be 80, 85, 100. Then you'll die suddenly one day for no reason. You're just walking on the road, just die, boom. You wake up and you're dead. Why? The energy that's supposed to carry you from that point for the next 40 years is done. It has been converted to money. It's in the bank. And that's a matter of fact. I know the other day I referred to this man, Ted Turner. Ted Turner built CNN. At the point in time, the man was worth almost $10 billion. They said he used to work 18 hours a day. Any man working 18 hours a day is not blessed. What did I say? Any man working 18 hours a day is what? He's not blessed. You're not blessed. It is vain for a man to rise up early and to go to bed late. It's a word of God. You can't change it. Even Jesus used to sleep, even on the boat. You don't know that? There was a time there was calamity. He was fast asleep. All the noise did not wake him up. One of the things the other day, I can't even share with my wife. I was at home, I was meditating. I wrote 4 instructions down for my life. One of them is sleep well. So any day I sleep, maybe my wife didn't notice. Yesterday I slept very late. I woke up very late today. When I woke up, I said, praise God. I woke up very late. It's an instruction from heaven. He said, your enemies are not sleeping. That's, you know, I always say, because they are what? Sinners. Sinners are not supposed to sleep. There is no rest for the wicked. It's the word of God. Any motivational book you read that explains to you that you must get up very early, and you know, that's his name, Paul Getty. J.P. Getty was the richest man in the world at the time. Oil magnate. He said, how do you become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late, and strike oil. I said, that is total foolishness. The tendency to strike oil is absolutely not related to when you wake up and when you go to bed. The striking of oil is a gift of God. The Bible says you do not strike oil by waking up early or going to bed late. It's in the scriptures. It is vain for a man to rise up early and to retire late. He said, whatever you strike will only bring for you what? Sorrows. Tertullian worked 18 hours a day. At the end of it, I watched him on TV. All his wives left him. He was married 3 times. He converted marital energy to money. Paul Getty's children said, one of them, the only surviving one, then if I have my facts right, said money was a curse to our family. He was the richest man in the world. When he died, he was a certified psychiatric case. He was totally paranoid. He was even afraid of bacteria. You need energy to maintain your sanity. You can't afford to waste it pursuing money, pursuing ministry. There are things you don't waste your energy on. As a Christian, you must spend, let me not use the word waste, the grace of God on those things. And one of the ways you contact the grace of God is sleeping appropriately. It's the law of Sabbath. It's the law of Sabbath. You allow God to sustain that which He has given to you. Jeroboam didn't understand that. It became the curse to his family. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Again, I've gone ahead of myself. Anyway, I like to just say all these things together. You will learn something one way or the other, Asha. The Lord is good. Listen, at the end of the day, a lot of people, they're exhausted. That's why they die. Because they were using their own strength, not God's energy, to get God's results. One of the things you must be careful about in life is to ensure that it's God's energy you are using, not your own. You must be careful. How you know you are using your energy is that you're always tired. You're always tired. Before you sit down, you are falling asleep because you don't sleep at the proper time. You're not using God's energy, you are using your own energy. One of my very good friends, he made a statement, right? When we school those days, he said, there's one brother, very, very, very top student. What did I call it? Top student. Top. Christian man. So they used to ask him to come and speak on academic excellence. And my friend used to say that I would never listen to him. It wasn't jealousy. It was not envy. They were not in the same class. That guy was our senior. He and I were in the same class. What was his reason? He said, what is excellence in what this man is saying? This guy hardly used to sleep. We knew him. By the time you are waking up, he has put in 2 hours of reading for in that morning. By the time you are going to sleep, he's still in class. So my friend said, why are you deceiving us? I don't want to be like you. If this is what it takes to succeed in life, what is life about then? Let me fail. As a Christian, grace should be on your side. What did I say? It should be on your side. If I say grace is on my side. It's very important you have that perspective towards life. When is everybody rushing? You say, you see all those boys who are selling recharge card on the road? Once you press your brake, sometimes I just want to check whether Israel is upstairs here. As you slow down, everybody's running after you. How one of them has not been killed by a car is a miracle till now. And I always say this, a Christian must never labor like that. That is ungodly. In my own estimate, my value, that is my evaluation of life and health, I think they are losing money. They ain't making money. But when I check the amount of energy you are losing, how you are grinding away your joints, if I convert that to Naira, you are losing. When I was in Lagos those days, I didn't have a vehicle. There are times the people were rushing for buses. One thing I never did was rush for bus. Suppose they come, hey, everybody jump. I said, me, forget. You are going to stay here? Just watch. I will just stay on one spot. I said, my own bus will stop in front of me. It is the one that stops in front of me that I'm going to enter. And they always did. It's even common sense. The buses are stopping at random. Is that not so? Running up and down does not increase your likelihood of coinciding with one. You know what I'm saying? If you stay on one spot, it makes more sense. I always used to wait till one will stop. Maybe just 2 steps to the left or right. But as a rush, I tear my cloth, it didn't happen. Because I wanted to rush and enter the bus. The only day the bus tore my cloth, I wasn't trying to enter, I was trying to cross the road. And Satan wanted to kill me. Because that was the day I discovered certain depths of truth. I was going to locate a church. So So that day I said, this church, I must go by force. Satan is afraid. You know, when Jesus was born, he killed everybody. But same person, they wait, they won't enter bus, they rush.
No.
There are things I just didn't agree to do. And that's how it is for me in life. You define work. Where are you? You go Lagos. I ask for you next time, you take Kaduna. I ask you next time, you don't go Abuja. After that, you're in Bayels, you're in Yenagoa. After that, you don't reach Akure. From there, now you're connecting to Adamawa State. I just know you are not blessed. You are confused. What I always tell such people, I say, come home. Take a leave. Post your certificate somewhere that is into a safe. Don't use it for 5 months. You need to cool your brain and connect with heaven. Job will soon look for you where you are. How many places did David go to before Samuel found him? Huh? Everybody hears somebody. Every day you hear somebody, know somebody. You've taken phone number. You're exerting your energy. And then you'll not be reading books that are deceiving you, confusing you. A winner, 7 attitudes of a winning man. One is a go-getter. When others are sleeping, he is awake. Listen, when righteous men are sleeping, you should be asleep. There is a time for everything. A time to sleep and a time to wake up. I said, no, you can't put off your phone. The other day, you know, my wife and I, she knows what I'm talking about. One of our friends said, why you they go out? You know, maybe he and his wife are quarreling. So people intervene. And he's always going out at night. He said, that's when I meet clients. I said, are they devils? What are they? Satanists. Now only night you go see them. Any client you can't see in the afternoon is of his father the devil. Leave him alone. Your prosperity does not depend on him. Waiting. You want to see client. They carry you to Orange Room. What's the name of that? There's one. What did they call that place again? An Orange Room inside which building? City Center. And so I can't enter this place. If they see me, they go arrest me. A friend of mine called me today. He said that job he was applying for, they come that they gave somebody else. I said, why did they give you guys now? He said, you know us now. He said, we're not going to give kickback to anybody. I said, very good. Just maintain it. There are many jobs you won't get to. I'm not saying you will get all jobs. But just maintain it. In due season, somebody said due season. You will reap your reward if you faint not. The problem with a lot of Christians is they faint. They say, I won't give kickback. After they have refused to give 6 kickbacks and 6 jobs have gone away, they start saying that this is wisdom. A man has to be wise in this life. Start quoting scripture that they will double their tithe. You know, it's just corruption. Say, God, I'm using your wisdom to double this tithe so that God, don't talk, I gave you 20%. They fainted. The Bible says they did not love their lives even unto death. That is what brings forth that due season. I hope you know what I'm saying. In life, you must make up your mind, I will succeed by the grace and the grace of God alone. I'm in ministry, you know, preaching the word of God. Many ideas I have been given. They are good ideas. I said, but they are flesh ideas. How to market your books and sell more. I have one strategy now for marketing my books and pushing out more. Who knows the strategy? Hang it free on the internet. Selling more, forget. I'm not interested in selling more. I'm not writing books to make money. All kinds of methods to network and connect. There are people, listen, there are people that maybe people are going abroad. Say, maybe a pastor says he's going to preach abroad. Say, take one of my CDs now and share with them. Tell your neighbor, Ole. You know what's Ole? You don't know what's Ole? Okay, tell your neighbor, Oye. Jaguda. That's what the man is. When you heard somebody was going to Congo, why didn't you give them your CD? Don't they need the gospel in Congo? It's the one that's going to America, you're saying, give them your CD. Look, I met a man who's the pastor of a very big church in Atlanta. Is it Atlanta? No, LA. Los Angeles. My friend was wedding. He traveled down because the girl getting married was a member of his church for years. The guy is my friend. So they called me on the high table, was sitting beside me. So in the course of Jesus, he found out that he's a PhD holder. I think he's a lawyer, has a PhD. And then he found out that I'm a doctor, medical doctor. So you're a professional. You know, we shook hands, was really impressed. You know, he took my number and everything. So later on, I just saw your number. I said, this man, if I go to call him, why should I go call him? I said, no, I don't call anybody. Why not? I said, he's in LA. If I call him now, he thinks I want to come and preach. He's a pastor of a big church. I mean, it makes sense for me. I said, I'm not calling him. I think I still have his number somewhere. I said, I'm not calling him. Once a friend of mine, he said, Banky, you are going to be in Houston for a while. I said, yes. He knew the pastor of the biggest redeemed church in town. I'll connect. The pastor called me once. Okay, Pastor Banky, somebody give me your number. Okay, what? That as that call hung, the next time I called that guy, I had packed my bag, I had left Houston. Not begging you to preach. I don't know when human beings. It's an open door. School day here, you never go there, go preach. Are those doors closed? This is the one that's in America that is open. I've been invited to come and preach. Praise God. Where? I'm going to United Kingdom and praise God. The ministry is moving. Holy. A lot of time, what do they find? Money. Listen, I'm not saying there are no open doors in America. A friend of mine, one day, God opens doors. He just used to blog, you understand? Just write things. People started reading his blogs from abroad. And next thing he knew, he said all the churches he preached, many of them was the only black person. Right from Enugu Hill. But all this one of connecting and networking with people. I've had all kinds of ideas that presented to me. I say I don't want. Tell your neighbor, due season. Let me tell you the story again of T.D. Jakes. 12, I forgot how many years. Let me not give figures. For many years, he was there pastoring a small church. He was always counseling women. American black women have a lot of problems, more than Nigerian one. So, he said, he discovered after a while, he would counsel Sally, counsel Agnes, Susie, counsel. He said all their problems were the same. So to save himself time from counseling this person and counseling that person, he organized seminars. He began to teach. They called the first set woman thou art loosed. Everybody went crazy over it. He went to do Nana in his friend's church. Let me make a long story short because I don't want to speak too much about the jigs now. He was preaching for Carlton Pearson during the Azusa series that the man does. The man had a 30-minute program. He put in 4 preachers, 7 minutes each, because that gave him 28 minutes. In the 7 minutes that he was on was when Paul Crouch came in into his house, put on the TV, and he saw this fat, big black man preaching. The man spoke right into the center of Paul Crouch's situation at that particular point in time. The man picked the phone, called somebody, said, who is that fellow? That was how he became the T.D. Jakes that you know today. Suddenly, that was it. He was on TV. Next thing you know, books are selling in millions. He's all over the place. Not by human arrangement and connection. In life, you must succeed by the grace of God, not by your own energy. Another story I love to tell all the time is that of lift him up man. What's his name? Ron Kennelly. He tried the arm of flesh and it failed him. Let me pray one prayer for you. Please say amen, because it's important. May the arm of flesh fail you.
Amen.
Because if the arm of flesh helps you a bit, you're in trouble. It will lift you up, then it will drop you. When you hit the floor, you'll be in 17 pieces like Sudai Bomba. You know Sudai Bomba? When you don't blow, you know? The guy is in many pieces. That's what arm of flesh does to people. But if you fail now by arm of flesh, it's good. Because he that is down, he can't go further down. Then when God raises you up, he will sustain you there. That is a matter of fact. Ron Kennedy said he sent demo tapes everywhere. I'm an artist. I'm not a believer. I want to sing for the Lord. Say thank you. Many people are singing for the Lord. And one day, say, they do it again. Oh, God is good, though. One day I got insulted. Anyway, I'll get there in a moment. I understood why David wanted to kill somebody. I'll tell you the gist in a moment. I'm of flesh. That's why I'm talking to you this story. Anyway, so he went back to church and he was what you call a music pastor, choir director. Then one day, one of the directors of Integrity Music appeared, attended the service, heard the man lead songs. He went up to him and said, "Good afternoon, sir. I am so-and-so-and-so person. I want you to pray about recording an album with us." Ron Canelli said, "That was one thing I didn't have to pray about." I'm praying about what? I've prayed about this since long ago. Next thing you knew, he was there releasing Jesus is Alive. The next album was Lift Him Up. You know the story of Lift Him Up. If you are old enough, you understand what I'm saying? Because it's been some years now. Lift Him Up was, at that time, the best-selling praise and worship music album ever produced. The man went to every continent almost of this earth singing those Lift Him Up songs. When he came to Lagos, I heard this story from his mouth. That it was the grace of God in his due season. God can use men. You understand my point? He can use physical things. He says, "Send us help from above, for vain is the help of man." God can use men, but we must never look up to men. If he wants, he will use grass. Yes? If he wants, he can use raven. Yes? If he wants, he can use donkey. He can use chariots. He can use human beings. He can use anything. Once your eyes are fixed on him, then you will succeed by his grace. Listen, I'm not saying Christians don't walk with that. I didn't say they are lazy and hanging their legs and say, "Oh, praise God." Pastor Mark said, "Time is coming." Every day has his assignment. What did I say? Every day has his assignment. And the duty of a believer is to identify the assignment for that day and do the assignment for that day. That's what I call the period of active wait and see. Christians are never idle. There was a season in my life that I was, in fact, my friend Chuks, the one I mentioned to you about, he said, "Hey, Black, I heard you are the only jobless doctor in Nigeria." That was how he greeted me when we came for our alumni convention in Benin. Because indeed, I did not have what you call a job. And it was very strange. I was a young doctor just finishing NYC. And I was in Lagos. "Oh, did I add that one to it for you?" I should have a job. But actually, I had a job. You are sitting down here this evening listening to me because of that season. Because in that season, my duty was, "Oh boy, feed yourself with this word." You know, they said to Elijah, he said, "Eat." He ate. They clapped him and said, "Eat again, for the journey is long." Once I went to visit a man I used to work with at his ministry when I was a house officer. So now I said, "How far?" I told him, "Nothing's happened yet, sir." "Ah." He said, "If people like you are still preparing," I told him, "I was still preparing, that I believe that God is still preparing me for what we have to do." He said, "If people like you are still preparing, then who's going to do the work?" And that actually shook me a bit. Until the Holy Spirit whispered something to my heart. That the depth of the foundation is determined by the height of the proposed building. If you want to build bungalow, fine. Was that what you want to build? I realized that. So I said, no. I'm still preparing. It's not a bad answer. Due season. You get what I'm saying? Due season. At that time, I was not doing anything physically speaking. In fact, I was not even working as a doctor the first time. All I used to do morning, afternoon, and night. Listen, literally, morning, afternoon, night. Listen to messages. Read books. Every little bit of money I had was spent buying books, buying tapes. One day, my mother came to Lagos and said, "Your auntie said all you do with your money is buy cassettes." I said, "Do you know?" She said, "My money. Is it not my money?" That was how I answered that one. I said, "My auntie said, my money." "No, be so. Thank God. He didn't come and tell you the bank. He takes all my money and goes to buy things with it." He said, "It is his money. Praise the Lord." Therefore I learned all the human machinations. He said, "If you design your website like this, it will have more people coming there." If you come to my website because of the shine shine way there, you are not welcome. You will soon go away. You will find a shinier website. Our new website will soon be launched. We mentioned it before. I called the guy who was going to design. I said, design it around audio. Because I found that the major thing is the audio downloads. That's what I want. I said, design it around audio. He gave me a design a few days later. I said, very good. He took the new, that because we have the audio messages are in groups. All right? So he took the new message group and put a link to that on the home page. So as soon as it opens, you see in the right, you'll soon see it, all right? It's just new messages. So that if you just hit the website, just the hear message. Every other thing is just added onto it. It's a very beautiful site, praise God. But it is added onto the main thing. So I said, before we launch it, we must have 500 downloadable messages and at least 10 books, including, should I say yes, and choices, which are books that actually sell most. But go, if you can't come to Nigeria to buy, my friends say, how do I get 2 copies in Canada? I said, they will swim across. You are not serious. You didn't get what I said. How can I send 2 copies of books to Canada? In my mind, how do I get 2 copies? I said, they will swim across. And they come. The point I'm making is that if I have it on the website, what do you mean? Click now. If many people are blessed, if their homes are saved, if they marry the correct man, the correct woman, I'm happy. Listen, it's not about networking for growth of ministry. Listen, my friend will say cancer is also a growth too. Be careful why you are just shouting growth, growth, growth. I don't want any growth that is not inspired by the grace of God. That's why I'm trying to explain all of these things. And people say, this business, that this one is ministry. Business is different. It's not different. It's not different. You've heard what they call the Pareto principle. 80% of your problems come from 20% of your customers. 80% of your profits come from 20% of your business. That shows that it's not the running up and down. What does grace do? Grace will bring, it will make 20% grow to fill the whole place. That's grace. That one, there's no way, humanly speaking, of doing it. God will send you customers that you did not even know existed. Whatever you are doing in life, listen, what you need is what? Grace. You must succeed by the grace of God. That's the meaning of grace. Grace is the power of God working on your behalf. Grace is the power of God released, you understand, to produce results that are beyond your ability. Grace is when God is walking while you are sleeping. He said it is vain for a man to rise up early and to go to bed late and thereby eat the bread of hard sorrows. He said he gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. He gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. God will solve many problems for you when you are not available. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. And they say, if you're not up by 5, the customers that rise up early, I said, they are not my customers. They are satanic customers. They should go somewhere else. The ones that are my own, they will wait. You know, like I say all the time, it sounds like a joke, but it's the truth. Anytime you see my wife, what do you call her? Most of these, they call her Mrs. Bank. If I'm at home, what is her name? No, answer me now. If I'm at home, what's her name? If I travel, what's her name? She's not Mrs. Banky because of my proximity, is it? Your blessings have your name. Even if you travel, they go wait. That's what I'm trying to explain. Your customers can't go anywhere else. They are your own. People have told me before that when you do ministry, that people will bring more money. I said, the money that belongs to Kingdom World, nobody can spend it. Spend it at your own peril. If you like, go to Australia and God say, give Kingdom World money, you will bring it back. If you don't want to buy yourself, bring it back. The money will hold your pocket and drag you back. What are you talking about? I will not rearrange a program so you can bring more money. Those kind of monies, they cause headache. When a pastor begins to have migraine, it's because they are giving him offering that's not his own. Now, don't quote that as a scripture. You understand my point, but you get my idea. You say, if you start doing your meetings on Sunday morning, all the offerings they will have given elsewhere, they will bring it here. And all the problems they will have carried elsewhere, they will bring it here too. I
can't spare myself that one.
My duty is to issue forth the word of God. If I'm doing it effectively the way we are doing things like right now, we'll continue. If we can become more effective one way or the other, we'll add that one to it. But please, don't because of offering drive me up and down. So they walk in any goodness money. So let's go organize a program in Port Harcourt. In life, I will succeed only by what? The grace of God. Say that to yourself. In life, I will succeed only by the grace of God. Say it one more time. In life, I will succeed only by the grace of God. And listen, that grace is available. You won't die before your time. Listen, you must never die trying to pursue success. Success will be added unto you. Listen, the way God has done it, each day of life, you have an assignment. Let me say this one to you. There's a place you are supposed to be. It's not everywhere that's your own. If you are supposed to be in battle and you're at home, Bathsheba will soon begin bath. And that is the beginning of trouble. You are getting what I'm saying? Every season of your life, there is... Listen, people make it appear as if God does not know geography. God knows geography. I hope you know that. He calls people to certain places. You hear what I said? I said, God knows geography. Amen? The other day I made a joke. I said, some people say, let's go and find wife. Women are not plenty that come for kingdom women. They will go. They will go somewhere else. Listen, wife, you will marry, you will catch. In fact, it can be on the staircase. Somebody will just help you pick your purse that fell down. Praise God. The Holy Spirit says, arise, kill and eat. Blessings are not by chance. He said, from there, God commanded the blessings. I like to say that all the time. Blessings are commanded. They are spoken to go forth. And they have a name on them. If my wife's car stops in front of your house, she does not become your wife. Now just her car stopped there. She will still find her way back home. Because of the... You know, they say, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? Listen, your likeness is on your blessing. It will find you and stick with you. You just need to learn to, you know, energize and strategize your life, if I may use that expression, with the word of God. And in due season, your blessing will come to you. That way you won't die anyhow. You won't die pursuing blessings. They will come into your home. Is that here an amen?
Amen.
They will. It's called succeeding by the grace of God. When people don't realize this, they use the energy that God gave them to maintain life. They convert it to other things. Therefore, a man gains a lot of money, a lot of material things, he cannot even enjoy it. He can't even enjoy it. Meanwhile, it is a blessing of God that makes rich without adding sorrows. What we need in life is a blessing of God. We don't want riches. What we want is what? The blessing of God. And he adds many things to it. One of the things he adds is riches. And when he adds riches, he does not add sorrows. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you've gotten my point today. Who's that talking about? What? The survival and the death of Moses. Let me just see what I can do concerning my message. Now, let's get back to the beginning of the message again. All right? Now, I said we're going to talk about two things. We're talking about the survival of Moses. And when he finally died, he was talking about when he finally died, I just went into that particular area and began to say many things about succeeding by the grace of God. It's crucial. Because actually what happened to Moses at the time was that the commission was not yet completed, but Moses had become exhausted. And one of the reasons why he was exhausted, I'll talk about that later, was because of how he used his energy trying to serve the people of Israel. You have to be careful how you control your emotions. You control your emotions in life and don't let those who you love drag you away from the purpose of God for your life. They often do that. Now, we'll talk about that one later, okay? But the first thing we're supposed to talk about is that survival of Moses. Why did I talk about survival of Moses? Because there was a time God almost killed him. And let me say this one, and then I close, because I see my time has really gone. Now, first, let me start by saying this.
I first had my pastor in Lagos say this one, Pastor Kwaju. He said something then when we were in church. He said, whatever God gives you is your responsibility to keep. God gave Adam and Eve the garden. And the first thing he told Adam when he put him in there, he said, guard it and keep it. Anything he gives you is your responsibility to keep. Now let me say this. You know, something happens. If you hear that a man of God died, now listen to this. This is where my message will start from. That was just an exhortation. But of course, I will just initiate this for a few minutes and then we'll be out of here. If a man of God dies, maybe the man is like 40 years old, 45 years old, powerful man of God, and it has happened a number of times. I have many names running in my head. A very visible person. That's what I mean by, you know, a powerful man of God, because that's important, visibility. So, we all know the fellow, and then suddenly you hear, what happened? This person died. What happened? It was an accident. What happened? He was sick. What happened? Somebody fired a bullet. He caught him by accident. You know, we started by saying that death is never an accident. You understand that? Now, but what I'm talking about, you know what normally happens that we are alarmed? If you hear that Boko Haram killed some people, you are angry. True of us. And I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, what is evil to us? You're vexed. And it's okay to vex. Some things will get you angry. If you hear that two young men were going on the road and then the person driving suddenly, you know, became unconscious, the car entered into the bush, hit a tree, and two of them died. You say, oh God, why didn't they sleep at night? You understand? You have these responses. But if you hear that a man of God died like that, you know what happens all the time? You're shocked. What? Who? Bishop this? Pastor this? Reverend this? Why? As if, no, it should not happen. He's a man of God. That's what he has said. If it was a boy of God, we can understand. But he's a man of God. If it was a girl of God, no problem. But this is a woman of God. People gather. What happened? It's not true. No, it's not true. It's not true. Now we have a combination of anger, vexation, confusion. You understand? Everything added together. Yes, anger is there. Confusion is there. You know, bewilderment. What? And like one of my friends said, when this happened many years ago, I was with him. We're in the car. I said, can you believe this happened? I say, imagine. He said, yes, I understand. If that can happen to him, what about the rest of us? I said, Kurok Balenwe. What is wrong with you? Sorry, that's a Yoruba expression. Which I don't even know what it means more than shut up. The summary of it was shut up. I was not saying what will happen to us because, like, his own confusion that, and for a lot of Christians, that's the issue. If that can happen to him, what can happen to the rest of us? So all your faith in divine protection, pew through the window. Because if this divine protection cannot protect a man of God, we boys of God, infants of God, and newness of God, we're dead. We'll be laughing, but that's actually the fact. This is how we respond. But you know, it's predicated on one premise, which is what I want to shoot down today in this teaching. Which is the reason why I read that expression. Your carry an anointing does not guarantee your life will be long. That's all. That is, he's a man of God, he's as much at risk of death from anything as any other Christian. He has a duty and a responsibility to do what is right to keep his life. If he doesn't do it, he's dead meat. Moses. You see, you want to talk about commission to ministry. So young people slept and they dreamt. Abi? Arise, my boy, go and preach my word. Did Moses dream? It was, Koko, Moses, are you there? Who are you? I am the Lord. The God of your father, Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. At the point, he said, God, turn around, may I see your back? I'm telling you, that's how much he knew God. Even God said, I don't talk to, you know, your prophets sleep. And when they sleep, I appear to them in a dream. When they wake up, they don't know whether it's because they ate. It takes a while for somebody to let them know it is the voice of God. That's what happened to Samuel. But in the case of Moses, listen, and Moses was so predictable. If you had an issue, Moses will tell you, wait. He will go in, close the door, and God will show. You start hearing God die with the physical eardrums. That same God commissioned Moses and gave him a rod. Now, you know,
There is the one which you are hoping that as I lay my hand, something will happen. But there's the one in which it has happened so many times you are used to it. You can even give somebody, hold this rod for me if you talk, doing like this, the rod will turn to snake, chop somebody. And the Bible called it what? The rod of whom? What did they call it? The rod of God. Moses had that rod with him. That's anointing. What did I call it? Yet on the way, this man called by God, spoken to by God. Oh, don't forget where we started from. Beautiful child. Remember? Beautiful child. Nobody today. Oh. Since he was a child, everybody knew something was different about this guy. God spoke to him to confirm that, yes, things are different. When he left Egypt, we analyzed it. It was because God told him, leave Egypt. God had talked to this fellow. God knew him intimately. Yet on the way, the same God who sent him appeared and was going to kill him. And let me say to you again, God does not joke. If the Bible says God was going to kill him, it means he was about to die. You remember the story of Jonah? When we analyze, you know, before as a child, you think that the fish swallowed Jonah just to do demo. You know, you won't go to Nineveh. You won't go to Tarshish. So you are going to Tarshish now. They are not going for meeting by force in Nineveh. In case you do not know, the fish was planning to digest him. Go and listen to this thing, the spirit of thanksgiving or something. I discussed it there. God does not joke. Remember, what's his name? This was the prophet. No enchantment against Jacob. Balaam. You know, God appeared, an angel appeared, and the donkey rose, disappeared. I hope you know, that angel was not joking. If that donkey had stayed there, Balaam was also dead meat. Because the angel swore that, well, not that I'm adding my own words now, whether the Holy Spirit entered into your donkey and moved you away from there, you would have been dead by now. You know why I said all of these things? To let you know that God does not joke. When the Bible says he appeared and he was going to kill Moses, it meant that, listen, many men anointed like Moses are dead today because God killed them. So you hear that, oh, that man was so anointed. He was so anointed. We don't know what happened. He was just going this way. This one just happened. He just died. Yes. Because anointing does not preserve his life. If it did, God would not have shown up trying to kill somebody. With all the anointing over his life, what preserved this fellow's life at that time was that his wife had the presence of mind to circumcise their son. Can you see it? Ah! Listen, that's why I said learning from Moses. The survival of Moses and the death of Moses. Listen, they don't, because why we respond the way we respond is that we just think that once you have a big name and you call the name, you know, man of God, woman of God, once you're on a plane, it's not supposed to crash. If it crash, God will explain. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You've heard people say things like this. When that plane was doing like that, I just looked to my right. I just saw Pastor E. Adeboye and I knew there was no problem. Tell your neighbor, foolishness. Error. Lie. Total confusion. In fact, maybe you entered the wrong plane. People have said before, they just saw Billy Graham. They knew nothing could happen. Nothing could happen. How can God let Billy Graham die? In case you don't know, one day the man is going to die. You know what happened to Jesus Christ? You know, one of my friends said something. He said, you know why Judas betrayed Jesus? He did not kill him. That it was 419. It wasn't betrayal. It was what? 419. Say, let's collect these pieces of silver. This man, they just said they go kill him. They're not fit. Why do you think the man decided to hang himself? You know he returned the money. What does that tell you? Judas is not in the other. Look. Judas' sin was before that day. It wasn't that day. I don't have time to go into it. He had committed before ministry started. I'm telling you, the man don't commit. Long before ministry started, the man killed somebody long ago and took his wife. Long before then, nobody knew. Only God understood. So they had killed Judas, but now kept him alive just to use him. If you have understanding, what I've said is deep and it's true. Maybe not literally kill somebody, do something of that order. Ramana says that, you know what happened to Judas in the matter of Jesus Christ? He don't gauge all the times that they have tried to catch him. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Is that not so? So he said, okay, this one, now good business. This guy, enough he die. Enough he catch him. So we'll sell him. Collect our 30 pieces of silver. When they come to catch him, when they can't catch him, if they come and say, I was supposed to identify him, I was supposed to catch him. We couldn't catch him. And then that becomes good business. Then next time we increase the price to 60 pieces of silver. I'll keep making money because we know this man cannot be caught. To his surprise, the man bled though. When they carried nail, it entered. Ah, no. He said, Peter, this must be a joke. What's going on? Now, what am I saying? So a lot of them, we have that attitude towards life. We just assume that if he's a man of God, there's no problem. And some of us are looking for promotion in life, hoping that the day they anoint you deacon or pastor, you are made. You are not going to die. You are not going to be poor. You know, you are going to have a nice wife or husband and children. You'll be rich. All things will be equal. Why? Because they gave you title, pastor and deacon. Tell your neighbor, foul. Lie. And I say, God kills prophets. Tell your neighbor, are you afraid? Tell the person, God kills prophets. Okay, let's be like this. Prophets too may die. Because our time is up, we can't get into the issue further. All right? But just be like, that's what I wanted to explain. There are things that make for long life. Even though you are anointed, you have to specially do it. Actually, it's part of your duties. Because you now know that things that happen to you don't only affect you, they affect many people. Are you getting my point? Listen, maybe 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I may have found it easier to disobey what I believe is the call of God for my life. Because not only me. Yes, really, that's a matter of fact. But now, I have my wife. I have children. But forget them for a moment. I have you. I have many people who are listening to me. Things that I do now will affect them. It will. They have to pray some more to recover from it. They have to. For that reason, you are more careful. Jim said that, listen, when they say post of teacher is available, don't apply. He said, because their judgment is tougher. Leave that teaching job for those God imposes it upon. We're talking about ministry of the word of God. You get the point I'm making? What I'm going to explain to us today is that Moses was anointed, but listen, he had to also do what you and I have to do to sustain our lives. In his own situation, what happened was he did not circumcise their son. We'll discuss it further next time, okay? He had to circumcise that boy. You have to obey the word of God. If every Christian is giving offerings, don't say, I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to receive. I don't know what I get my point. If they are giving offerings, oh boy, get up too. Drop your own. Like somebody said to me once, he said, they will be saying, give, give, give. Meanwhile, they will be receiving, receiving, receiving. That's how he did his hand. He said, they will be receiving, receiving, receiving. No, he said, they will say so, so, so. They will be reaping, reaping, reaping. And there was a deacon in the church. He said, they are possibly telling them to so, so, so. Why they are just reaping, reaping, reaping? It's true. Everything that the normal Christian should do, the pastor too must do it. The prophet too must do it. Being anointed is not a sign that you will live long. Being anointed has only one sign. It means only one thing. When you are doing the reason why you were born, you will be effective. That's the only thing it means. Listen, it does not mean you will be successful in life. You can lay hands on the dead. They will rise from the dead. As soon as they rise up, you will collapse and die. It happened to a man of God. Had an accident, his wife died beside him. He told his son, take my hand and put it on her. They did. The woman woke up from the dead. He died. He was that anointed. William Marion Braham. He was that anointed. He had been wounded. His hand was bloodied. Placed his hand upon the woman. She woke up. And then he died. Let me stop there. I've taken enough time for the day. Were you blessed today? I hope you learned something. We'll continue next time talking about the survival and the death of Moses. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Father, we thank you for your word is true, that we will survive and won't die before we have fulfilled the purpose that you have for our lives.